The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and to make known Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 and 6 o'clock on Sundays. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, 1864 North Broadway, and Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, thank you for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website and to learn about Abounding Grace Radio, find maps to the churches in your area that teach the doctrines of grace and to hear the gospel, and also to download these podcasts free of charge and also to write to us if you'd like. We'd love to hear from you and to know how these radio broadcasts have been a blessing to you. Well, today, everyone knows, if you have any sort of knowledge of Christianity, you've probably along the way heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is a glorious event in the ministry of Jesus, and we're looking at that today in John 6. There's a lot more behind the scene here when we look at what really is going on. Is Jesus just about filling bellies? What is Jesus doing in John 6? That's what we're dealing with today on Abounding Grace. Well, there's something that Jesus asks Philip in John 6, verse 5, that really is the key to understanding what this text is all about. Jesus is sitting on a mountain, and multitudes are coming to him. And he looks up and he sees them and asks the question to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then it goes on to say that Jesus asked them to ask this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. In fact, this question drives everything that follows in chapter 6. Jesus here feeds the 5,000, and there's so much misunderstanding with this event that verse 16 all the way to verse 71, this is really fascinating. There's 71 verses in this chapter 6. He is explaining the significance of this feeding by explaining who he is and what he's come to do. Now, whenever we have questions like this from Jesus, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" we know in John's gospel there's a much deeper meaning to it and intention going on here for us to grapple with and to wrestle with and see what Jesus is doing. I mean, by now, I'm sure any Bible reader would agree, Jesus is not after just filling bellies of the multitudes. In fact, that is ultimately the problem that is raised in this text. That is what enamored them about Jesus, that he could do that he could feed them, that he could do a sign, that he was a miracle worker, a wonder worker, that he could heal. But we've seen in John that when Jesus is doing something, we got to pull back the superficiality of how we want to read the Bible with our sinful appetites and see that Jesus has something else completely in mind to describe what he is offering to very unsatisfied, empty people. I believe if you understand this, you're going to really see the purpose of John's gospel here is that we would believe. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He has broke the bondage people are in. They think will satisfy them. In things they think will satisfy them, Jesus is freeing people. And you see Jesus cover this bondage in every kind of person. In Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the woman at the well, who was a divorcee, a sick man in a pool. I mean, all over the map, Jesus is showing his great power to deliver. And so here we are in John chapter 6, and this is a beautiful section. The Lord wants us to look at John chapter 6 and understand what it means that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. So Jesus is dealing with this. You know, when you're hungry, let me just say this up front. When you're hungry, what is warm bread like out of the oven? It's pleasing, isn't it? It provides instant nourishment. And in a sense, that's exactly what we have happening here. These people are hungry, and Jesus is going to instantly nourish their bodies. Here's the problem. Most of the people in this text in John 6 are only about this kind of nourishment. They're totally devoid or even not even desiring of the true kind of nourishment that Jesus offers. The nourishment of a restless heart, the nourishment for somebody who doesn't have life. That's a simple message of John 6. Jesus is not offering physical bread. He's offering himself as the true bread. That's the sole purpose he has come, not to cater to our sinful appetites, but to satisfy us with him. These people are restless. They're searching. They have a wrong idea of where satisfaction comes. And don't you see this in the world today? Everyone's searching. Everyone's empty. Everyone's hungry. And Jesus is pressing us with this miracle to have us think about what it means, to understand it, to have an idea of what Jesus is offering to sinners so that we would hear and take his remedy. So this is important. Let me set the context here. We read in verse 2 that a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Oh boy, here we go again. Is that a good thing? Well, if you need help with that, by the time he's done here, they've so missed everything that he did that he made a clean break in verse 15. He walks away from them. So this is really fascinating. They're not following him for the right reasons. The multitudes are following Jesus because of the signs which he was doing. Very similar to those who gather at the healing crusades today, who are looking for a sign, who are looking to be healed, who are looking just for that. These are these kind of people. And this just raises the basic motivation of why we call ourselves Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. Here are all these so-called Christians, if you will. But what are they following? Why are they following? What was it about Jesus they were really attracted to? We're challenged here. Why, dear Christian, are you following Jesus? Why do you think you should follow Jesus? The text is telling us here that all these people were following because of the signs which he did. Now, that's never been presented as a good thing. If you remember back to chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not believe in them because he knew what was in man. So they believed in Jesus. Jesus did not believe in them. Why? Because they were thrill seekers. They're sign seekers. In fact, in chapter 4, Jesus condemned this. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. John's gospel is a gospel of belief. And Jesus is saying, you guys need thrills to follow me. You need to be entertained. Boy, doesn't this just fit the modern entertainment worship stuff today? You guys need a wow worship service. You got to put wow in front of the music. You guys need to be wowed out of your pants to have something exciting so that you can jump around and bounce around. This is the same stuff that's going on today. Jesus knows all these people are empty. That's why they're doing this. And yes, the question, well, what are people after? I believe the text exposes these things. What do they expect from Jesus? Well, the text is showing us two competing agendas here. The people's agenda for Jesus and Jesus' agenda for the people. Let's start with that. Let's look at the agenda the people had for Jesus. The text makes it clear in John 6 that they're looking upon all these diseased that Jesus is healing. And what's the conclusion they're drawing from his signs? I want you to listen to verse 14 of John 6. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So what have they done? They've linked together the healings of all the sick, and now they see him take 5 loaves and 2 small fish and feed 5,000 people. They've missed the true meaning. We'll come back to that probably tomorrow. So what do they conclude? This is the prophet who has come into the world. They're correct. That was taken from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Now, when they realize that, they realize this is the prophet God promised. Then what do you read? This is verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him away by force to make him king, he departed and withdrew again to the mountain alone. He wanted nothing to do with their earthly agenda. Now, this is what they recognize. He's a prophet. He's a king. Jesus turns away from it. Here's what I believe happened that day. Jesus goes up on the mountain and sits. Multitudes are coming to him. It's all reminiscent of Moses, of course, when he gave the bread to the people in the wilderness. The whole thing is sort of an ultimate fulfillment of these events. And the people recognize what Nicodemus recognized about Jesus, that no one could do these signs unless God is with that man. So this man is blessed of God. This man's a prophet. He's the prophet come into the world. He's a prophet like unto Moses. And there was always that expectation in Israel that when the day of the Lord would come and visit his people, the mighty prophet of promise would be fulfilled. That's why they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? Well, what did they expect the prophet to do? Well, what did the Old Testament prophets do in the Old Testament? They spoke, and whenever they spoke blessings, what happened? Rain was given at the prayer of Elisha. The kingdoms were returned at their word. And in this context, this is a prophet like unto Moses who called down bread from heaven. He gave them bread. That's what they thought. Remember Hosea 12? By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. God's words of blessing were as good as done when the prophets spoke. And this is why the kings killed the prophets when they spoke curses. The prophet has come. He's going to speak prosperity again to Israel. Do you see it? Jesus is sitting on a mountain. They're all coming to him. And when is this? It's the Passover. The feast of the Jews was at hand. Jesus lifts up his eyes and sees the multitudes coming to him. What did the Passover celebrate? God's deliverance and breaking the yoke of Egyptian rule over them. Why do they want to make Jesus king at this moment? The prophets come. And what's he going to do? He's going to free them from the Romans. God would finally restore the kingdom to Israel. Psalm 118, send prosperity now, O Lord. Save. Save now. Send prosperity. Send national restoration to Israel again. Any of this sound familiar, by the way? What are the two things that everyone wants right now recovered in America, in the U.S.? You need help with that? It's prosperity now, and it's restoration now. Give us back our land. Give us a good king who will rule us. Break the oppression all around us. How many political agendas use Jesus for this? This is why people are following Jesus. How many people use Jesus and attach to him their agendas? They were after building the kingdom of God on earth. Look, this is just our problem. We want Jesus to fit our agenda. We want Jesus to follow our economic plan, to give us our country back. You want to know, this is just as much a problem for us. How often do we say, you know, I'm just so blessed. The Lord is so good. You say, well, what makes him so good? I've got my health. I got a beautiful home. Children are doing well. Life's good. We have t-shirts that say, life's good. Life's great. We got an economic downturn for the moment. And what does everyone want? What's everyone moaning about? Restoration of the good old life. We want the good old American life. You know what Jesus faced that day? The very same thing. They wanted to make him king. He could restore the prosperity to Israel. Guess what he does? He turns and he walks away from it. He doesn't want that kind of kingship. Are these things blessings? Sure. Does God fill us with good things? Sure. But I want you to notice here, Jesus did not come to serve sinful appetites, to serve carnal wants. He did not primarily come to give physical bread, even though he delights to do that. This is what the people missed. And this is what's so important about this passage. They are right to call him a prophet. They are right to want him as a king. And yet, they had the wrong Jesus. The very thing condemned in this chapter is that men were seeking for the bread which perishes and not for the bread which endures to everlasting life. Wrong kind of bread, wrong kind of kingdom. And you see, we follow a wrong Jesus when the pursuit of our lives is to have the glory now. They want Jesus to rescue them, but not as a savior from their sins. The prosperity message, which is so intricately tied to the religion of American culture, is a denial of the true character of God's kingdom. Remember what Romans 14 says, "The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." How easy it is to use Christ for our ends, to attach his power to my gain, to think, as Paul said, that godliness is a means of gain, that this whole prosperity message, sure, Jesus blesses us with many physical blessings, but when Jesus becomes used to be subservient to our carnal wants, our carnal wants that are not according to the principles of his kingdom, he turns his back on that. It's a false message. Using Jesus to justify something else that satisfies us other than him is not what Jesus is about to fulfill. So what does he do? He begins to test his own for the purpose for which he came. He knows all these people have come superficially. You know what Mark says about this account? Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Jesus knows they've all come with false motives. He's going to end up walking away from them because they miss everything he's doing. But deep within the recesses of his being, he is looking upon all these people just like us, and he's having compassion on them. They're lost. They're seeking fulfillment everywhere else. So what does Jesus do? He looks at Philip, and knowing what he would do, he begins to test him. "Where should we buy bread that these may eat, Philip?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. By now, the disciples should have caught on. Were taken directly to Israel in the wilderness, right? They had been hungering and complaining. Where would they get bread? The whole scene is reenacted. How could it be done? Philip says, "Well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them have a little." So there's a young lad there who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the most powerful of events transpires. Jesus makes them all sit on the grass. He takes bread. He prays and gives thanks. And you'll notice the emphasis there is on the loaves. He takes it and he begins to break. And though the disciples disperse it to all the multitudes, we read, they had as much as they wanted. In fact, they gathered up all the fragments. And I want you to notice the language. So that nothing was lost. 12 baskets were gathered. Just like the manna given to Israel in the wilderness, he fed the multitude by changing a few loaves into so much bread that everyone had as much as they wanted. He is so good. This is a wonderful, wonderful account. They had as much as they wanted. They filled their bellies. This is why they've come. He filled their bellies, and they now think he can deliver them from Rome. And this is the very thing that Jesus raises as they continue to follow him in the next chapter. "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. They hear that, and what do they say? What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then they cite the man in the wilderness. Moses gave us bread to eat. How patient Jesus is, isn't he? This is us. My following, your following, is often radically conditioned, dear listener. And we need Jesus to break this. It's all radically conditioned on our circumstances. And when they're up, we're all doing great. When they're down, we fall apart. God gives the bread that satisfies. But what does Jesus say here? Jesus then applies that to him. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What does Jesus say? I am that bread. I didn't come to give you wonder bread, dear listener, says Jesus. I came to give you me. I came to give you life. I came to satisfy your souls with that which can truly satisfy and deliver you. I'm the only one that can give you life and give it abundantly. I came to fill your life. I want you totally and completely filled with me. I want you to have me, says Jesus. Just like when you're hungry and warm bread is satisfying to your touch and your stomach and your taste buds. All of that is to teach you that I am satisfying to the taste buds of your soul. And now you begin to see what the miracle is describing. When the people ate the physical food and ate as much as they wanted, what they experienced physically was a sign of what can really be experienced and received spiritually. You can stop all the restlessness in your life, dear listener. You can find true joy and true fulfillment. Don't you experience the emptiness, the continued searching of wanting more and more and never being satisfied? Jesus is saying, I can satisfy you with my life. The hardest reality in this section is how they respond to this. Just like the children of Israel, who complained when Jesus, when the manna came to them and they complained against Moses and the manna, they complain against Jesus here. In fact, it was so hard for them that Jesus, when he said, the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world, he who eats this bread, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. When they heard that, they said, that's ridiculous. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I'm not so convinced they didn't get what he was saying as much as they were thinking. Is this man saying that all my satisfaction, all my fulfillment, all my life is his? That he is what he offers to me? I believe they knew what he was saying. And nothing else in this life can satisfy you other than me. That ultimately they knew he was saying that he did not come to give them the bread that their unregenerate hearts wanted. That he was saying, a kingdom now with prosperity is not what I'm offering you. Jesus was calling them to be a part of his everlasting kingdom. As he took his seat as king over their lives on a throne room in heaven, they didn't want that. And from that time on, because they didn't want what he had to offer, from that time on, many went back and followed him no more. And you see, that's the test before us today on Abounding Grace. Philip, where will you get bread? Philip is getting his calculator out. A few loaves and a few fish won't feed 5,000. Put your name here. Where will you get bread, dear listener? Lord, I want your bread, but I also want this from you first. I also want you to fix this in my life. I also want this to go well before I'll follow you. Lord, I'll follow you, but I'm going to go bury my father first. Heal my sick loved one. Feed me first. Make my life full of prosperity first. Then, Lord, I'll follow. That's how we approach this. We think our circumstances have to change. Then I'll follow. If that's your Christianity, if that's what you're expecting from Jesus, that's no Christianity at all. You're following a Jesus of your own imagination. He walks away from the people who treat him that way. Put your name there. Where will you buy bread? Jesus asked that to Philip. Where will you buy bread? Do you see what Jesus is asking? It's throughout the whole Bible, dear listener. Isaiah 55 tells you where you buy bread. Where do you buy bread? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's what Jesus is saying to you today, dear listener. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. It is Jesus who is that food. Come to him. Jesus says, come to me. I am the bread for your weary souls, and with me you will find true and lasting satisfaction for your life. We're always grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We direct you to the website at agradio.org to explore that website, to learn more about who we are and what we believe, and also to download the podcast, which are all free of charge. Again, there's maps to the churches, and you are welcome to write to us and tell us how this program has been a blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.